Hey, it's great to see everyone this morning on such a beautiful day. If you're following along in your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, specifically verses 19 through 26. Well, after a long, dry sermon, the minister announced that he wished to meet with the church board following the close of the services. Well, the first man to arrive and greet the minister was a total stranger. "You misunderstood my announcement. This is a meeting of the board members," explained the minister. "I know," said the man, "but if there's anyone here more bored than I was, I'd like to meet him." You know, sometimes we kind of get used to the sermons and they kind of lack, meaning once we've heard them several times before and heard them in different variations. But it's always important to keep in mind just what we have, and that is the full assuredness of faith. Let's read our verses here this morning. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So, right there, one of the first things that stands out to me is that the curtain. Now, we know we had the temple and the priests worked there, but there was also the curtain where the Holy of Holies was behind that. And only the high priest would go behind that. And the other priests feared it so much that they tied a rope around him. And if something happened to him, if he suffered a heart attack or if God would strike him dead or, you know, just if something happened, they wouldn't go behind the curtain. They'd just drag him out, because that's how much they feared. You know, as we make commitments to God to do something in us inward, upward and outward, we need to take some things in consideration as we draw near to Him. Today we'll share in what we call the Lord's Supper. I believe there are some questions we need to ask ourselves as we approach the table of the Lord this morning. First of all, am I cleansed? I'm not just referring to receiving a pardon for the penalty of sin on this morning, but let's go a little bit deeper than that. You know, if you have smoke damage in your house, you might be able to clean up the soot and the smoke, but it's very hard to get that smell out of there, you know, to get the odor of that a fire took place there. Now, God wants to take away some of that residue that comes from our sin, our guilty conscience. The blood of Jesus not only saves our soul, it also cleanses your conscience. Some of you thought you had to deal with that the rest of your life. But with God, we don't have to burden ourselves with what we've done in the past. That's forgiven. And we can come to the Lord's table, and we can come with that clear conscience that says, "My sins are forgiven, and I'm doing my best to try." It could very well be this morning that some of us need to forgive ourselves instead of God forgiving us. You know, that's kind of always the easy part, that God can forgive and forget. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." But that's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness is putting that behind you. Besides, the only person that's getting hurt by you harboring that ill will towards someone else is only yourself, not the other person. But that's kind of a sidebar. But we need to allow ourselves to forgive ourselves of our sin. And God wants that for us. Secondly, are we committed? Do we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and for he who promised it and is faithful? You know, there are so many things out there, and it's funny that Thomas talked about in class a little bit about Facebook and all that. And in all those venues, we are outnumbered. And there's a lot of, you know, bad things that go on in that space. A lot of things that if you're a Christian, other people would ridicule you for. But we have to be faithful to Him who we have our faith in, because his promises are there and we can have faith in those promises. So everywhere we go, we want to be committed to Christ, to uphold the gospel, to hold that the highest thing in our lives, and to let other people know that that's how we live our lives. That's how our life is led, following God. And we could go behind that curtain like the high priest and go to Christ and get to the Father through Him. So the Message Bible puts it this way. It says, Hebrews 10:23, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He's always kept His word. Has Jesus ever lied? Has He not fulfilled what He said He was going to do? Did He not fulfill all the prophecies in the Bible and go to that cross and die for you and me so that our sins might be forgiven? So we can hold on to those promises because they're sure. Now, if you look at two ropes and one of them looks pretty frayed and pretty weak, and you might not want to put your whole weight on that and trust that to be lifted up, but you might look at that nice new rope and say, okay, I'll climb on that one. You can lift me out of this pit. You know, Jesus' promises are that sure that we don't have to worry about it breaking. So what does it take to waver from our faith in the Lord? A wrong circumstance. The right person that we might know, or a certain promotion sometimes. We're reminded of the examples that we have in Jesus. You know, is there a camaraderie? Verses 24 and 25. Let's consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. You know, that's really so much of the purpose in there is when we come together. It's, you know, it's good to get together and talk about what we did this week and kind of go over those things. But so much of that purpose here is to embolden each other and lift up each other when people are down. To sing songs of praise and be in unity today. That we all serve the same God and believe in the same Savior and believe in the same baptism that He requires us to do. And that we all believe that we walk anew. These are the things we can encourage each other. So, is there a unity among us? And we've seen a lot of places and know a lot of places where there's not much unity. And, you know, we know the strife that happens there. Do you know that we're all in this together? And we're to encourage each other. We're all in the same boat. We're all Christians. And we face the same ridicule. We face the same put downs from people. You know, all those things are common to all of us. And there's no in-betweens. You're either an encouragement or discouragement. So today, are we an encouragement to others? Do we help others find the way to Christ and help our own fellow members here, you know, keep on keeping on in the faith when things look dire, when health and finances aren't that great? Do we encourage them to keep on keeping on in faith so that they can experience the fullness of Christ in their lives? In the article, What Good Is a Tree? In Reader's Digest, they explain that when the roots of a tree touches, there's a substance present that reduces competition. In fact, this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even of dissimilar species. A whole forest could be linked together. If one tree has access to water, another to nutrients, and a third to sunlight, the trees have the means to share with one another. You know, Christians are like that. We each have different qualities and talents, and Paul brought that out about the different parts of the body and being, you know, someone's an eye, someone's a hand, someone's a leg. But together, we're a whole. We are the body. So together, we can be a greater voice sometimes than just individuals. And there's a story about a man who had missed church for a number of weeks. And the preacher often called him and asked him where he was, but the man just kept putting the preacher off. Finally, one day, the preacher stopped by for a visit on a real cold day. The man was sitting in front of his fireplace and welcomed the preacher and tried to engage him in conversation. However, the minister didn't say much. He just walked over to the fireplace, pulled one of the logs away from the flame, and then went and sat down. So they sat in silence for the longest, just looking at that log. He he put out there. And eventually, that one log by itself, the fire began to smolder. And then it went out. The preacher and the man sat for a long time looking into the fireplace. Then when the man said, "Okay, I'll be at church next Sunday." You know, just that one simple illustration. That together, we can get through this life and all its problems through encouragement and help. But on our own, that light goes out. So many people out there say, "Well, I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual." I guess they believe in something that created all this. Intelligent design is what people would call it, is that there's some sort of creator out there. But, you know, they don't believe in the Bible, or they just don't want to believe too much in it. Otherwise, they might be convicted to come to church or do something like that. So there's no light there in their lives. There's no encouragement because they don't fellowship with others. And there's no growth in their lives as far as spirituality. It's one thing to be spiritual. It's a good thing, because then at least you might listen to what the gospel has to say. If you don't believe, then, you know, you have to start talking to people about intelligent design and creation and that sort of stuff, to kind of get them to the point that maybe there is a creator, someone that created that. So, encouragement of each other. And also, too, is there a change in our lives? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. So what have we done with the gifts that Jesus has given us? And what he's talking about here is deliberately sinning. In other words, I don't care about my sin, I'm just going to do it. And Paul had that conversation in other letters. You know, is grace such that we just keep on sinning can all multiply and we still have this grace that covers us and we can do whatever we want in life? No. We have grace for our sins, but we're called upon to make a change in our life. It says we die to that old man or that old woman, and we become that new man and that new woman to walk anew. You know, it's again, I go back to the day that people were baptized and just how happy a day that was, that we were on the right side of the Lord. But the thing is, each and every day that we're granted another day to walk this earth, we're on the right side of the Lord. And you can be just as happy knowing that that day was there, that we took advantage of it, and that Jesus went to the cross for you and I. He didn't have to, but he did. What a great gift is that? You know, if you bought a super nice car, and I'm not talking about a Cadillac, maybe someone gave you a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or something like that, it'd probably keep you interest for a while. And every day you got into that real expensive, nice car and drove down the road, and, you know, you could look down at Cadillacs and things like that, and it would keep your interest for a while. But if you have a regular car, it's nice for a while when it's nice and shiny, and then it gets a little old and the newness fades away. But the gift that Christ gave us is so immeasurably more than some of these great gifts that people chase after in their life. The greatest gift that no amount of money can buy. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't pay your way to get in there. There's no amount of gold. But you can accept Christ, and you can accept that gift. You know, Publishers Clearing House, we've seen those. And they show up at someone's door, and they got a nice big check for them to collect some money for the rest of their life. And they get all excited. It's a great thing to be, you know, have the burden of having to earn a living or struggling can make. But, you know, it's something that comes free. And the gift of Christ comes free too. I mean, he does require us to do some things out of a good conscience. In other words, that we really do believe. Because if a person says, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to follow this, I'm not going to follow that," do they really believe? They're already disobeying. So, you know, it's the Adam and Eve type of thing, the disobedience. So when we come to the knowledge, just as those people did in Acts 2, and realize that they had crucified their Messiah, they all thought it was a good time. They all thought it was great crowd mentality. That they would call out, yeah, let the real bad guy go. We're going to crucify this guy. And then to realize that, wow, my voice helped kill my Lord and Savior and put him on that cross to die. No wonder they cried out, what must we do? What must we do to rectify what we've done? And it's very simple. And I'm not picking on them. Because if someone asked me, well, who killed Jesus? The Jews or the Romans? I say I did. Because it's for me, it's for you, and it's for everyone that he went to that cross. And it's our sins that made that necessary in order for us to be to have a relationship with God now. So we have to look at this and think about it. And each and every day I have this great gift, the most wonderful gift in the world, and that is the grace of God. You know, if you think about it that way, I guarantee you, you're going to look at the day differently and you're going to be a little bit more pep in your step, you know, and be a little bit happier out there. If God has forgiven us of our sin, what a great gift we have in that. You know, when the railroads were first introduced in the U.S., some folks feared that that would be the downfall of the nation. Here's an excerpt from a letter to the President Jackson, dated January 31st, 1829. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles an hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fires to crop, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such a breakneck speed. And that was Martin Van Buren, the governor of New York. I mean, this is not some simpleton in the sticks, as we might call it, writing the president a letter in fear of that. But people fear change, and some people fear taking those first steps to walk with Christ because they fear the change it's going to make in their lives. And I can reassure you today, there's no fear there. There's only the release of fear, of knowing that I've served my Lord and Savior, and in return, He's forgiven me. And like the prodigal son, He's put that ring of heirship on me and a new white shiny cloak and everything, and ushers me back to the great feast that we'll have when we come to Him. Ronald Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, describes one quiet night in early spring. Suddenly out of the night came the sound of wild geese flying. I ran to the house and breathlessly announced the excitement I felt. What is to compare with wild geese across the moon? It might have ended there except for the sight of our tame mallards in the pond. They heard the wild call they had once known. The honking out of the night sent the little arrows of prompting deep into their wall yesterday's. Their wings fluttered in feeble response, the urge to fly to take their place in the sky for which God had made them was sounding in their feathered breasts. But they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corner of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity for fright. We can soar with Christ, but we got to stretch out those spiritual wings, and we have to exercise them and put them to use and do what He wants us to do and share together in that commitment as those geese travel to the migratory ways. This morning, we have to ask ourselves, have you been cleansed? And not only that we've taken those first steps and been baptized, but that we continue to live a life whereby God cleanses us of our sins. We're trying our best. And where is your commitment to the Lord? How committed we are to them. That we don't shirk away from our responsibility. And we don't shy away from letting people know that we are Christians. And is there camaraderie between us and our fellow Christians? How do we join together and work together to help each other? And lastly, has there been a change in you? If you're the same old person you were before you came to Christ, maybe something needs to change in our lives. so that we can start on that journey towards Him. We're all at different stages in our lives, all at different commitments and all at different knowledge and all that. But whatever you need may be this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?